Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read Romans chapter 3 beginning at verse 21 and we'll end at verse 31. Romans chapter 3 beginning at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by means of this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Dear Father, we have come into Your presence today. We have spoken to You through our prayers and praise. And we ask You, dear Father, out of Your grace and kindness, that You would give of Your Spirit in abundance, and that You would speak to us, edify those who are believers, and bring sinners to faith in Jesus Christ through Your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Justification is the doctrine by which the church either stands or falls. Justification is a crucial Christian doctrine. Justification, in fact, is the gospel. To lose justification by faith is to lose the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ, and the Christian faith altogether. And so it's obvious that it's important for us to understand this doctrine, not only for our information, but for our edification as well as eternal life. So brothers and sisters, while we as believers sometimes squabble over minor doctrines and sometimes make those minor doctrines major doctrines by the way we talk about them, this is no minor doctrine that we speak of today. This is the doctrine by which the church either stands or falls. There is no gospel without justification by faith. So we must believe it. We need to articulate it and defend this doctrine for today and for our posterity. And so today we're going to look at this classic passage on justification. And in it, Paul, as I said last week, when Paul in Romans was introducing himself to a church that only knew him by name and reputation, he had never visited there, so he never preached with them. He'd never shared in the gospel with them. So he was introducing his gospel to them. We see this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where Paul really gives verses 16 and 17, where he really gives his thesis of what he's going to be covering in the whole book of Romans. He says there, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this is Paul's main idea. He's getting now in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, to the point ultimately that he wanted to make. Last week we covered the chapters 1, 2, and 3 to cover the universal guilt of humanity. This wasn't a digression from the point that Paul was making, as hopefully we'll see as we look at this today. This was a step in his argument that he needed to present before he could get to justification by faith. So we're in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul's now expounding his gospel. This is what he preaches, and not only him, but the other apostles as well, and the church, as it's been faithful to the gospel throughout the ages, has preached the same thing. In this text, Paul explains five truths about the doctrine of justification that we need to understand so that we can articulate and defend this doctrine. And if you haven't embraced this truth as it's found in Jesus Christ, have eternal life through it. So five things that we're going to look at today from this text. First, justification is righteousness from God. Second, it's obtained by faith. Third, it's given by grace. Fourth, it's purchased by Christ. And then finally, it's for all people. So justification is righteousness from God, obtained by faith, given by grace, purchased by Christ, and it's for all people. We see this first point in the first verse, really, of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Justification is righteousness from God. What we see here is Paul is doing is he's setting it up as if there's two ways of righteousness. One way of righteousness is the righteousness of God through keeping the law. The other way of righteousness is the righteousness of God through faith. But what he's trying to explain to us is that it's a righteousness that comes from God. That means two things. One, that the source of the righteousness is God. It comes from Him. This righteousness that Paul is preaching is not an achievement of ourselves. We don't achieve it by our obedience to the law. We saw this in Romans chapter 1 through 3. We're sinners through and through. Paul says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. None of us at all are good. None of us are righteous." So it's good news that there's a righteousness that comes from God because we don't have any. This is part of the reason why Paul was taking the first step in explaining the universal guilt of humanity. He was explaining this universal guilt so that we would despair of any righteousness of our own and realize that we need a righteousness that only comes from God. And the good news of the gospel is that God is so gracious and kind that He has provided that righteousness and He will give that righteousness to sinners. So, but brothers and sisters, we have no help within ourselves. We can't look to our wisdom, our good behavior. We can't look to other people to help us. Without Christ, apart from the justification that comes from God, we have no hope. This is righteousness for the unrighteous, achievement for those who cannot achieve, life for the dead, blessedness for the cursed. This is the good news of the gospel that was first announced to Adam and Eve when they sinned, and by further steps until the full revelation of the gospel came about at the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. There is a righteousness that comes from God. It's not an achievement that we reach. Secondly, not only is God the source of the righteousness, but it's God's righteousness. You see, even if we weren't sinners, we are, but even if we weren't sinners, we had never sinned and obeyed God's law perfectly without fail, we would still fall short of God's righteousness. At best, we have, because God is infinite, His righteousness is infinite, and we can never measure up to that infinite righteousness because we're finite creatures. This is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ, our Savior, had to be both God and man. As a man, He was finite, and he couldn't achieve the righteousness of God, but because He was God, He was infinite, and His righteousness, therefore, was infinite. So even if we weren't sinners, even if we hadn't fallen, we would still need Christ, because our righteousness would never measure up. This is what some of the Puritans argued, that even if Adam had never sinned, Christ still would have had to come in order to make him righteous enough to be able to go to heaven. He needed God's righteousness. All he had is a creaturely righteousness. Now, if perfect human righteousness can't get you to heaven, flawed, sinful human righteousness certainly can't get you to heaven. And all of us are sinners, so we need this righteousness. We need the righteousness of God. Remember, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In our humanity, in our sinfulness, we can never reach that perfection. But God will give us that perfect righteousness that only comes from Him. And this is really, if you're hearing the word justification and don't really know what it means, this is really what it comes down to. In the gospel, God offers righteousness to sinners. He does two things. One, He clears out our sin. He gets rid of our unrighteousness by forgiving us. And number two, He imputes Christ's righteousness. And remember, Christ is a perfect representation of the Father. So Christ's righteousness is God's righteousness. He imputes that righteousness to us. So we stand, those of us who believe in Christ, stand before God righteous, not on our own, but because of Christ. Because we have God's righteousness. This is why the Reformers talked about having an alien righteousness. Not aliens from Mars or anything like that. This isn't the X-Files, but it's an alien righteousness, meaning something from outside of you. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you, but it's given to you by God through Jesus Christ. So justification means that our sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. An economic illustration of this is that Christ would clear out all our debts and fill our bank accounts with infinite wealth. That's what Jesus has done. That's what God, through Christ, has done to save us. And even as believers in Christ, we don't have our own righteousness. We still have to cling to Christ's righteousness. When we look at ourselves, we see the things that we read about in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's what we see when we look at ourselves. But when we look to, and that leads to hopelessness and despair if we look to ourselves. But when we look to Christ, who is our righteousness, we have hope and joy and peace with God because He is our righteousness. So, number one, justification is from God. Justification is righteousness from God. Number two, logically, the next question is, okay, God has righteousness to give us. How do we get it? And so number two, justification is obtained by faith alone. We see this in verses 22 and verses 27 through 30. Verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith. He also mentions in later on, it says, for all who believe in verse 22. And then verses 27 through 30, he says, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God of the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles only. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Faith is the means by which we get hold of this righteousness from God. And the reason we have to defend this truth is because false religions and even some Christian groups teach that we become righteous by being righteous. We earn the status of a righteous person. Romans chapter 1 through 3 shows us that's impossible to do. Paul's saying again, and even in this passage we're looking at, that we're justified by faith, not by works of the law. Why? Is something wrong with the law? No, the law is good and perfect and wise. It displays the righteousness of God. The law's not the problem. We are. And we can never measure up. We need a righteousness that comes from God, and we can only get it by faith. The gospel teaches us, as I said, that we grab hold of it by faith. Charles Spurgeon's illustration has always been helpful in his book, All of Grace. He talks about salvation being a fountain that's in heaven, and that fountain is filled with all the blessings of salvation, including justification. And the way that gets down from heaven to us is a channel, and that channel is faith. And that channel pours out all of the blessings of salvation on us. It's important to understand this because some people turn faith into a good work. Faith isn't something, it's as if there's several ways of salvation. You know, you can obey the Ten Commandments, you know, there's 10 hoops to jump through in order to be saved. We evangelicals have reduced it down to one hoop. You just have to believe. But faith isn't a work either. You see, it's part of the work that Christ did on the cross for us. So that heaven reaches down, the Spirit works faith in our hearts so that we reach out with empty hands and Christ grips that empty hand, filling it with God's righteousness. Faith is an empty hand. It's not something we're offering to God. It's not a work we're doing to replace our failure to live in obedience to Him. It's a work of God in our hearts. We respond to the Spirit's work by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. And faith is not something that we outgrow either. It's not as if you respond in faith to Christ once and then faith is over with. The entirety of our Christian life is about faith. It's about continuing to trust in Christ. We continue to depend on His sacrifice. We continue to depend on His righteousness. This is one of the reasons why we continually do the Lord's Supper. It shows us we continue to need Jesus. We continue to need to trust in Him. We continue to need His body and blood that was shed. We continue to live in faith in Him. And that's not only is it why we do the Lord's Supper, but that's one of the reasons we gather together each week. That's one of the reasons it's difficult when we have to miss church. We need the fellowship of God's people to encourage our faith. We need the preaching of God's word to encourage our faith. We need the prayers of God's saints to encourage and help our faith. We need to gather around the Lord's table together to encourage our faith. And so that's why we focus on stirring up one another's faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer here today, most of you probably understand these things that I'm talking to you about, but it should stir your love and devotion to Christ because he's done this for you. We should see our utter hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ and again cling to him. Our faith ought to be renewed in the goodness of our Savior and giving of himself in order to save us. So we don't ever outgrow faith. It's not just a one-time thing we do when we respond. We continue to cling to Christ, and God continues to give us his righteousness as we trust him by faith. Thirdly, justification is not just by faith alone, but it's by grace alone. We see this in verse 24. Well, I'm going to start reading in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Justification is by faith, yes, but justification is by grace. We don't earn it. I've said this again and again this morning and even last week. Justification is a free gift to sinners by the grace of God. Later in Romans, Paul will say of God, or God, he'll quote God as saying, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. This teaches us that it's grace that motivated God. It's his compassion and kindness that motivated God to save sinners. It wasn't that God looked down through the corridors of time and saw that you would be smart enough to respond to the gospel. It wasn't that God looked down the corridors of time and thought that you would be holy enough to be able to receive the gift of salvation. It was that God was moved with grace and compassion to save sinners like us. Jonathan Edwards once said, we have nothing to offer to God except the sin that made it necessary to save us. It was God's compassion to save us. It's his grace that saves. This means there's several implications of this. One, as a church, if salvation is by grace, that means that our job is only to plant and water. We can't manipulate grace. We can't withhold or give grace to whomever we want through the sacraments. We can only plant, we can only water the gospel seeds. It's God who gives the growth. And so this is one of the reasons why we don't try to manipulate people into salvation with gimmicks that we learn from marketing. We don't need mood lighting or sappy songs or psychological pressure or any other kind of gimmicks that so many are fallen prey to today because they don't understand that salvation is by grace. You can't set the right mood and convince someone to repent and believe in Christ. Salvation is by grace. The means that God has blessed to save sinners, the means God has used throughout the history of the Christian church to bring sinners to him is working through the Spirit in the faithful proclamation of the gospel. That's how God has saved sinners. It may not be exciting. It may not get you promoted in the church growth brochures and all that stuff, but this is the means that God has blessed to bring sinners, and he's done it again and again throughout the centuries. And so the idea that salvation is grace should is by grace should keep us from these worldly ideas that so many are embracing today, where church just turns into entertainment rather than the faithful proclamation of God's word. The Baptist Faith and Message, which is the Southern Baptist Confession of Faith, teaches in the section on the purpose of grace that God's purpose of grace excludes boasting and promotes humility. Understanding that God was moved by nothing but His grace and mercy to save sinners shouldn't promote pride in us that we're one of the chosen few. It should promote humility. It should exclude boasting, as Paul says here. What then becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. The only thing we had is the sin that made God, the sin that we had. That's all. God could have justly condemned each and every one of us, and that we would have no rational, logical argument against Him in doing that. Instead, He chose to make sinners righteous in Jesus Christ by His grace. That ought to make us stand and marvel at what God has done, or bow in humility at His amazing grace. And especially should rid us of all pride and self-righteousness. You know, in Romans chapter 2 last week, we read about religious sinners who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves. If we really understand the grace and mercy of God, and that's why we're saved, we would never judge others and yet do the same things ourselves. The grace of God ought to exclude boasting and promote humility. I hope that the Spirit will work in your heart to encourage that humility and exclude the boasting. Fourthly, justification is by Christ alone. We see this in verses 24 and 25. It says, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God couldn't just acquit guilty sinners without violating His justice. He couldn't just overlook it and say, "We're not going to worry about that," because God is holy. The only way that God could be just and the justifier of sinners was for Christ to die as a substitute. In that way, justice would be upheld and sinners would be able to be acquitted. Christ died as our substitute. Christ died in our place. And so, because justification is through Christ and it's through Christ alone, this means that our forgiveness for sins, the righteousness of God imputed to us, are only found in Jesus Christ. There's no forgiveness in obedience to the laws found in the Bible or any other law that you make up or think that will make you right with God. There's no forgiveness there. There's no forgiveness with Mary and the saints. There are many. Mary was a great woman and to be admired. Many of the saints of the church are good people and to be admired. But they aren't going to help you with forgiveness of your sins. They're not. They have no righteousness for you. Only Christ has that. The five pillars of Islam, the Eightfold Path, the idols of the Hindus, the false Jesus of the New Agers, the Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, none of those can save you. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as explained in the Scriptures, can save sinners. And there are some that are waffling on this. They'll say, "Yes, everybody's saved through Christ, but a faithful Muslim would be saved by through Christ by being a faithful Muslim. No, this is not the gospel. This is an attack on the gospel. You must have explicit faith in Jesus Christ. You must know his name and understand his work. You need to understand who he is. If you have no understanding of Christ, no understanding of his work, then you can't possibly be saved. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. There's no hope in anyone else. No hope in any other prophet or priest or king. Christ alone is our prophet, priest, and king, and only he can save. In this passage, Paul says that Christ is our redemption. That would be, redemption is a great biblical word. And really what it means is that Christ paid our spiritual debt to God by his righteous life and spiritual death. The best example of a redeemer in the Bible is in the book of Ruth, where Boaz becomes a redeemer to Ruth. Ruth and her mother-in-law lost absolutely everything in Moab. They had nothing. And they really didn't have any hope. But a man named Boaz came and helped them because he was part of their family. He rescued them from their troubles and eventually married Ruth, and their lives were transformed. Jesus is that kind of redeemer. He redeems people who have no hope, who have lost everything. And this is one of the reasons we need to understand Romans 1 through 3. Because if you think you have everything, if you think you're okay, how are you ever going to get to that place where you see that you need a redeemer? Christ is that redeemer. He also says Christ is our propitiation. And what this means is that Christ, by his bloody sacrifice, satisfies the just demands of God so that the Father is no longer angry with believers. If you're thirsty, you get a drink of water and you're satisfied. Christ satisfied the wrath and anger of God so that he turned his wrath away from anyone who will trust in him. Brothers and sisters, Christ died for us. And so we're bought with a price. He's our redeemer. He's our propitiation. He is our substitute. We're bought with a price. You know, one of the things that happens when you explain justification by faith to people who think that you have to be saved by your works is they, so you can get just trust in Jesus and live however you want. In a sense, that's true, because if Jesus has changed your heart, if you see that Christ has done all these things for you, you're going to want to live for Jesus. We're bought with a price. When we see what Christ has done, that encourages our faith in him, our love for him, and so we gratefully obey him. The problem with, one of the problems of working for our salvation is then we end up using people to earn our salvation. So we love our neighbors, not because we're loving to our neighbors, but because they're a way to get to heaven. If we're not nice to them, we may be condemned. It ends up using people and seeing them as instruments and means to get to heaven. And that's not loving. But Christ frees us from that so that we're not using people to earn heaven. We're free to love. We're free to love God and love our neighbor. We're no longer using them for our own salvation. So, justification is by Christ alone, and that means we're bought with a price, and we ought to live with him, live for him. And then finally, justification is for all people. Verses 29 through 30, again, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God saves everyone, Jew or Gentile, through faith in Jesus Christ. I've said this a few weeks ago when I preached the beginning of Romans, and I'll say it again. Justification is for all kinds of sinners. Jew or Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, immigrant and citizen, Democrat, Republican, independent, men and women, people from the West, people from the East, vaccinated and unvaccinated, maskers or anti-maskers. Justification is for all. It's important to say this today because our culture is so segmented, and I hear again and again, Christianity is a Western religion. Christianity is a white man's religion. No, Christianity and Jesus Christ are for everyone. Every person who lives or has lived under the sun, Christ is for them. And it's our duty as a church, it's our duty as Christians to get the good news of the gospel to them. It's our duty to bring this message of justification by faith alone and Christ alone and by grace alone to the ends of the earth. This is why we must strive so hard to carefully understand this truth, carefully teach the truth, and believe it with all of our hearts. If we falter or fail, the gospel falters or fails. Now, I ultimately don't have hope in you and me. God's not going to let the gospel falter or fail. But that doesn't mean we should presume upon God. We should work with all of our might to understand the truth and to preach the truth and get it to the ends of the earth. This is why we pray for the countries that we do in the beginning of our service. This is why we pray for our North American Mission Board and the missionaries there. This is why we're involved in church planning. This is why we're involved in personal evangelism, because we want this message of justification by faith to reach the ends of the earth, because we believe with all our heart that this is righteousness from God. This is the only way of salvation. This is eternal life. Justification by faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you embraced this truth today? Have you embraced Christ as Lord and Savior? Your eternity depends on it. Brothers and sisters, it is the duty of every believer to believe, articulate, and defend these truths, lest we lose the gospel, the church, in the Christian faith. Hold fast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you that for your infinite righteousness and for your grace that's so willing to give Christ and that grace to sinners like us. We pray, God, that you would use your word to encourage our faith, encourage our obedience to Christ. And we pray that anyone who hasn't embraced Jesus will find him as Savior, find him a sufficient Savior today. We pray it all in Christ's name.